how many of you have studied any scientific kinds of things about the age of Earth? Have any of you read about the age of Earth? You might say, well, why do we even care about the age of Earth? But how many of you would call yourselves a young Earth believer? You hold to the young Earth. How many of you would be old Earth people? Do we have any old Earthers? Okay, a few old Earthers. The difference being that some people believe the Earth is thousands of years old, and other people believe the Earth is many millions of years old. And this is kind of like the Calvinists and the Arminians going at it, you know, or the Methodists and the Presbyterians. And yet, in our weekly read, I was very impressed by, well, something just started jumping out at me. How does God do something? Have you been reading in the book of Genesis how God does what he does? Yes, you have, if you've been reading. And in the first early part of Genesis, the whole story of creation happens, but it's more than the six-day thing. People want to debate, was it 6 days? Was it the day is like 1,000 years? Could have been 6,000 years. Get into all kinds of discussions about that. I get that. But then, in the text this past week, we got into this business of what happened after Adam, after Cain and Abel. I mean, people started populating the earth, correct? And it started giving very specific genealogies, or should I say, numbers of years that certain people were born and how long they lived. Did you see that? Is that the kind of stuff you just kind of speed read through? You know, and Adam lived 812 years, whatever it was. And you think, well, okay, that's interesting. Well, I don't even know why that's there. Anybody? You just kind of ignore it? Why would God take up part of his precious Bible to give us useless information? Stuff that he didn't think was important for us to have. I submit to you, every word in the scripture is there by design. So what I find in my own life is that a lot of the words I don't get. If you know what I'm saying? They're things I haven't learned yet. So I'm reading along, and I picked up, now I'm showing you this. This is real high academic scholarism here. But, you know, you take out the yellow pad, and you make the timeline. I didn't get this on the internet. I didn't look up what somebody else said they thought. I wanted to know what God might be saying. So I wrote down Adam. That's ground zero, if you will, from a time standpoint. People are going to say, well, the earth could have been on the... We could have had the earth a long time before we had Adam. We'll address that in a minute. We got Adam, and I wrote, you know, it tells me that in 130 years, Seth was born. It tells me that in 205 years, Enosh was born. It tells me that in 365 years, Mahalalel was born. So it's very easy. You write down the point in time as to when these people were born. And then it tells you when they died. Well, it's very fascinating to me that from Adam to Abraham, you record 1,920 years. Now, because of the way the calendar has been readjusted on a few occasions throughout history, I'm not going to be dogmatic if it's specifically 1,920 or if it could have been 1,932 or 1,897. I mean, I don't care. What I hope you'll all agree is that the Bible is telling us in about 1,920 years, we go from Adam to Abraham. And this is not something you get to argue with and say you don't agree with, because it's in the text, right? So this isn't translation issues. This isn't whether you're a fundamentalist or a Pentecostal. This is what it says, 1,920 years, correct? So now you have a crisis, if you will, a crisis of belief. Either we believe that it is 1,920 years, or we say it isn't. How many are in the 1,920 year camp? Because if I don't agree that that's what it means, then I got a whole bunch of other things going on in my faith system. True? So I say, okay, I agree with this. 1920 years, because that's what it says. Then I add up the numbers from Abraham to Jesus Christ. I get another 2,126 years, approximately. From Abraham to Christ, about 2,000 years, 2,200, 2,500, a few hundred years, what's the difference? We get an earth to Christ that's about 4,046 years. How many years since Jesus? We're going to say 2013, and we won't worry about whether he was really born AD 0, AD 3, AD BC 6. Okay, there's a 10-year spread there we can be good with, yeah? Add it up, folks, you get a 6,000-year-old Earth. Approximately, give or take a few years. All right, so at this point, I'm very happy. I'm saying, well, do you think things are accelerating in time? Is there anyone but me who notices how fast things are moving? How much history is recorded that you and I even know about or care about between 1400 and 1500? You can't hardly remember any of it. But in the last 10 years, you can remember so much. I think we are on an accelerated life existence. It's not just technology. It's how about numbers of human beings? We used to be 6 billion on the planet. Now I think there's close to 7. 7 billion. Things are racing. How many of you get the feel? Sometimes things are racing. Well, but Pastor, you haven't addressed this 6,000-year-old business, because I think you can go to science, you can take the chemicals out of the lab, you can do all the stuff, and you can prove that something is a million years old by carbon dating or whatever. And I've read some of the arguments, the pros and cons about how we date things. And then it hit me. So you guys this morning are getting a rare treat, because I have the solution. I just love it. You try this on your scientists the next time. I have I can't call her number one granddaughter, because that makes all the rest of them angry. But the firstborn granddaughter is a freshman down at the University of San Diego, and she wants to be an astrophysicist, which I have to practice saying. Her name's Courtney, and Courtney is very much an old Earth person. And she's been raised up by the brightest minds believing. And I was having this discussion with her, and she said, well, Grandpa, you know, that's just part of Christianity. The Earth itself is really, really old. And when you look at the nebula, I mean, these things, we don't even get the signal, the image, the light. It's so many millions of years old it takes to even get to us, so what we're actually looking at might not even exist. Well, no, think about that. If it goes 186,000 miles per second or whatever, and it takes 7 trillion years to get to it, by the time our telescope sees it, it might have blown up and gone away. Because God can speak things out of nothing, right? But here's the answer that I had for Courtney, and when I said it, I wished I could have captured the expression on her face. And I gave her I said, please take this back to your university, and please tell all of your professors. When God decided to make the earth, maybe he just used old stuff. Are you with me? Maybe he just gathered up the stuff. It says man was formed how? Out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed life into him, yeah? But where did all that come from? Well, he made it. He created out of nothing. We say he made something. Well, but maybe he grabbed from this nebula and that nebula that he had made, and, you know, maybe he just put it together. Tell your scientists, God uses old stuff. He recycles. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. He makes all things new. Okay, you can vote. Up or down? Up or down on Skype? I got a no over here. Any ups? I got some ups. Okay. He what? He can do what he wants, can't he? My encouragement to you is when you're reading the Bible, pay attention to the words. And if you find conflict in the text, conflict in you, that's the Holy Spirit. That tension that you feel between what it says and what you think. Now, come on. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. We're not going to force God into our theory. What he wants is for us to learn his theory. Scholars like to stop at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and they like to create a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And there are books this big written on the thing. I go, well, I guess God can do whatever he wants to do. What I want us to be doing is reading this thing with a sense of passion. Not just a, okay, I got to knock off 4 more chapters of Romans today to keep up with Pastor Skip. That isn't the deal at all. That this book is a living and breathing document. That God's Holy Spirit will speak to your soul, and don't ever do one of these. Well, I've already read that. Don't switch the switch off because you think you've read something. So we begin this week with Romans out of the epistles. It started on Sunday, Romans chapter 3 and 4, trying to answer the question, how does God do a thing? How is it that God does the things that he does? Romans chapter 3, verse 4. If everyone else is a liar, God is true. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. What do we learn about how God does things right there? That God is true. God is not a deceiver. He's not a prankster. He's not trying to trick us into anything. He speaks only the truth. True or false? So if something in my life is confronting some truth that he has said, who must yield? Really? This is part of the crisis of life. Is we keep coming to places where we want something to be a certain way. We're trying to package a knowledge a certain way, and then we come to the truth of God. And so if God is true, then what's in this book of God is true. Oh my gosh, there comes another crisis. People want to say, but the Bible isn't literal. It's got poetry in it. It's got metaphor in it. It's got allegory in it. Is it true or not true? All right, so now enter the Holy Spirit to interpret this word into a man or woman's heart. Are you with me? Chapter 3, verse 19. Speaking of the law, he says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. The purpose of this text in my life isn't to say, oh, Skip, you're a no good, rotten sinner, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to say what God says is true. And I've given you the law, Skip, just to show you, as you look in the mirror, I gave you simple law. Just even the first one. You can't keep it. I didn't put it there to destroy you. I put it there to show you how much you need me. How many of us know that we can't live this life of faith without Jesus Christ actively in us? We can't do it. We try to go out on our own. We try to create our own faith systems. Look at all the other cultures of the planet through generations have created their own faith systems, and what has happened to them? So God is faithful, He's true, and he puts this law in our hearts just to say, you don't have excuses. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it said it before, they are without excuse, those who practice sin. And so I come and I find out, but God, I'm a sinner. Are you trying to squish me like a bug? No. What I'm trying to do is get you, Skip, to realize that every breath you need me. You haven't arrived because you gave your heart to Jesus. You haven't arrived because you've been baptized in water. You haven't arrived because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. Skip, you need me now. Every minute, all the time. Verse 22. I think this is from Larry again, who set the stage for us. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I submit to you folks, that's some good news. Right there, is that complicated? How tough is it to get made right with God? How do I get right with God? Is it what I do? Is it my works? Is it how much money I give? Is it all the committees I join and the ministries I take and the trips I go on? Does that make me right with God? I think all the stuff we do, James is very strong about, without works, it's impossible to please God. And the way I like to look at that is without a lot of good works, that God has no reason to bless me. Huh? I mean, if you're not working for Him, why does He need to bless you? So the reason I would say it's proper to be involved in good works is so that the blessings of God are showered upon you, so that He can use you as a conduit to do stuff. Right? But that's not what gives me favor with Him and makes me in right standing with Him. It's through faith. So what happens, dear ones, when we find that our faith seems to be shrinking? What happens when we find ourselves on the pages of Revelation there about leaving our first love? What are we to do when we find out that we are growing apathetic in our Christian life? What should we do? How do we ignite our faith? I don't know all the answers. I think fellowship is important. I think singing praises is beneficial. I think prayer is an awesome tool to communicate with God. I think fasting adds a mechanism of ability to get close to Him. Correct? All of these, I'm not suggesting there's just one thing you do and all of a sudden the heavens open. But I do say we should be doing it. That we should be seeking after Him. Does He want us? And I put on the board last week, if you seek Him, He will be found. If you seek Him, He will be found. It tells us later that He is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. So how does God do a thing? He does it for everybody. Because at that time, there were only two categories, either Jew or not Jew. The word is Gentile. Heathen, pagan, foreigner, alien, call them all kinds of things you want, but you are either Jew or everything else. Well, look what the Bible says. God's the God of both. It says in Romans 4, verse 7, that God clears our record of sin. Oh, my goodness. How does God do a thing? What is God up to? What is it He wants to do in your life and in mine? He wants to clear the record. How did He do that? Wow. Through sacrifice. When we got to the law on Monday, I read that God has conversation with man. Did you notice that maybe? We read in the Bible a story, and here it is, God talking to man. And we race through that by thinking, well, okay, back then God spoke to that guy. Does God speak to man? Generic man, women included. Does God speak to us? So how does God do some things? Some of what he does is he speaks to us. They were having a back and forth conversation in Genesis chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. Have you ever had a conversation with God? And have you noticed that a lot of times the conversation's one way? You telling God what he needs to know? Anybody in the room? God, I got to tell you something. There's something on my heart today. In Genesis, it records, okay, God had this conversation back and forth, even though he, the Lord, knew all about it. He knew it all. He knew what was on their heart. He knew what the answer was going to be. Do you think history is accelerating at a sped up rate? What do they call that? Exponentially increasing? We're not linear anymore, and maybe through time? I don't know. It makes me want to know the voice of the Lord even more. And then I got this wonderful voicemail or email. Joyce, I don't remember if you started by voicemail or email. You called. That's even more pronounced. Joyce is reading through the read for the day, and she gets so impressed by it, she has to call me up and share with me that she just read about the name Seth. How many of you have read about the name Seth? Adam, Eve, Seth. And what do you normally do when you read Adam, Eve, Seth? You normally keep reading. Right? It's just information. Joyce decided to go a little deeper and try and understand what the word Seth might mean. So if you're listening to this later and you hear this long break there of quiet, a lady was explaining that Seth means substitute, relating it to Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on the cross for us. You see, what I like as a pastor is when somebody gets excited by the Word of God. Certainly my ego likes it when you like something I say. And I don't like it when you argue with me. But that isn't what's important. This is what's important. When you get lit up by the Word of God, even to the point of finding out new things about how all these dots connect. This book of Genesis, we'll all agree, was written a long time before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A long time before Jesus died on the cross. A long time for the substitutionary plan of God to be fulfilled. I just think that's terrific. We get to the book of Joshua. We find out, how does God do things? He tells Joshua what to do. I wish I could have been there to find out if Joshua really went off and did it as quickly as the book records. You know, the story doesn't give you the nights of agony or prayer or questioning before an event was taken out, right? But God said to Joshua, here's what I'm going to do. Joshua had a decision to make, whether he was going to do it or not. He did it the way God told him to do it, and what happened? God undertook for him and won the victory. Then the story records next that the people decided, now I got it. Now I know how you work, God. I see the formula. And they went out and they tried the formula that they saw God had already done. And of course, God didn't tell them to do it the second time. And they got kind of beat up, didn't they? The Lord kind of reminded him, says, look, if I tell you to do something, do it, and then you wait for me to tell you how to do the next thing. And if you're reading the story that way, God doesn't have a formula that we're going to figure out so that we can command him that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, so now I've figured out God. No, what you figured out was A, B, and C. Yeah? He is the creator of the mathematics. Joshua 6:13. Again, you don't need to turn there, but I would encourage you to see that you should not try to hide things from God. Whether we are 6,000 years from Joshua and all of that, or whether we're millions of years and we don't know what we're talking about historically, the point is still the same. You can't hide anything from God. You can hold things in secret, and you can trick me, but you can't hide from God. Hello? And it's much easier when you finally just acknowledge that. I was at the gas station the other day. I don't know how this happened. I'm getting my gas, and the guy says, do you want your window clean? I said, okay, clean the window. And then we end up in this conversation. How this happened, I don't know. I think it was because the fellow walked by wearing the mask, and then we started talking about that guy. But we ended up talking about going to jail at the gas station. And this young guy that was pumping the gas was concerned about, don't want to go to jail. I said to him, sounds like my father talking. You know, if you don't do anything wrong, you're not going to go to jail. I would tell you that if you're worried about the NSA listening to your phone calls. Don't say anything that you don't want heard. And you don't have anything to worry about. Hello? Oh my gosh, how does God do a thing? He does it the way he wants. In the book of prophecy in Isaiah this week, we read about Emmanuel. And then Isaiah 8:11, he says, don't think like everyone else thinks. Dear ones, especially young people in the room, if you're under about the age of 90, please pay attention. We are culturally driven to try and think a certain way. Go Ducks! Boo! Go Beavers! We spend millions, if not billions, if not more money trying to tell one another how to think. Hello? What? Go Braves! There's another one. God says to Isaiah, tell the people not to think like everybody else. How was everybody else thinking in Isaiah's time? They were thinking about idolatry, weren't they? They were thinking about how exciting it would be, how exciting it would be to go worship some false god. Bada bing. And Isaiah is saying to the people, don't think like everybody else. Come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Call upon me and I will answer you. Hello? Don't do everything and think everything the way the world thinks. Think about how God thinks. In the Gospels, we got to Matthew chapter 4. I'm trying to show you not just a timeline of scriptures. I'm trying to connect these dots from Genesis through the history, through the law, through the prophets, through the poetry, through the Psalms, into the epistles. The word of the Lord is the same to each and every one of us. Follow me. Right? We get to Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and what is it that he says that turns around everything in a person's life? He says, follow me. And that, I like being able to simplify things. I simplified the age of the planet for you. Now he simplifies what direction should I take in my life. young guys, young ladies, people of middle age facing job changes, whoever you are, what should you do? If you seek the Lord, he will be found. Do what he tells you.
But what if they don't think it's smart? What if somebody thinks I'm crazy?
Better to be crazy with Jesus Christ than just conform to the ways of man. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word this week. Thank you that you open yourself to us and show us better how to live and how you are active in our lives. We praise you this day, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord.